Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Our text is found in the 5th verse. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 6 gives the cause of how we are quickened, because he loved us with an everlasting love. We have to distinguish between God's love of redemption and his general love to all men. God loves every individual that has ever been created with his general love. But he does not love everyone with redemptive love. The Arminian tries to make that love that is general to spread over every human being. But that's not the truth. God loves all his creatures as he made them. And that includes Satan and the demons. He does not love them for what they are. The scripture says God hates all workers of iniquity. And out of Christ, that's how we stand. He never quickens a fallen angel. There is no redemption for fallen angels. So we must recognize then that when he speaks here, that even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ, that it is all of grace. So therefore, this grace that we're talking about is the manifestation of the specific and special love of God. And we know that this did not reach to all men. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, so on. Then note verse 12, that at that time, before Christ came, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, before Christ came, the gospel was never preached to the world. Israel had no mission to take the gospel outside the confines of Israel. We have to recognize these facts. And even today, untold millions in this world scarcely know more than just the name of Jesus Christ, if they know that. Therefore, we must recognize that Paul here in the text is speaking to the believers at Ephesus. And we note that the thought in this text is carried on from, note chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who's Paul writing to? They say that you don't open other people's mail. Who was this letter addressed to? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 1 says, to the saints, that's believers, to those in the assembly at Ephesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. Most churches today do not believe the doctrine of election. A great number of people who attend churches that do believe in election don't believe it themselves. But listen to what he said. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, not because they were holy, but to be holy. God didn't say, I see that person over there and that person is living a good life, therefore I'm going to elect him. Never worked that way. That old thief on the cross didn't have a thing in the world going for him, but the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he looked to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ said, you be with me today. No works possible. That's salvation, all of grace. So he goes on to say, and notice these, and I'll give you a few of these here. Verse 5, having predestinated us. People say, I don't like the word predestination. I was in a home one time. We was visiting a man and his wife. And I said something about election. And this woman spoke right up and she said, I hate the word election. I said to her, do you realize that that is a Bible word? And she just dropped her head. But she told the truth, that she really felt. She had an animosity toward the doctrine of election, and lots of other people do. But listen to what he says. I'm reading to you from the Word of God. This isn't what some man said. This is what the Word of God says. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. And he goes on, and notice in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God does everything like he wants to do it. The idea that God is limited, that he's got shackles on his hand and he can't reach over here or reach over there. He's got shackles on his feet and he can't go here, can't go there. They've got his tongue shackled, can't say what he wants to say. That's not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible calls a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes his counsel from a far country and does whatsoever he's pleased with the armies of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth, and we must recognize it. So he goes on to say, verse 13, in whom ye trusted. That's what these Ephesians had done. They believed the message that Paul preached, the gospel from. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I might go on, but I must come to the theme. In this text, I want us to focus on these three words, quickened by grace. And of course, that is through Jesus Christ. So I'm preaching on that thing to you this morning. First of all, let us know the fact of spiritual death. Quickening means to make alive. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, what did he do? He quickened that dead body that had been dead so long that he was already stinking. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. That's quickening. That's what has to happen in the soul of an individual. And that's what is spoken of here in our text. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Now, they were fully depraved then. By depravity, we mean that a man is not right according to the law of God. God gave his law, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. And it starts out with how we are to reverence God. We're to have no other gods before him, and we are not to take his name in vain, and it goes on through the whole Ten Commandments. But man has something wrong with him. Man is not desperately ill, but he's dead. Not physically, but spiritually. You remember in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and the Lord began to question, when he asks Adam, he points his finger at Eve. When he asks Eve about why she'd done it, she pointed the finger at the serpent. But if you go back to the second chapter, and I'm not going to turn and read it this morning, but you go back to the second chapter, God warned Adam when he put him in the garden. He said, millions of trees all over the world we see, and they're fascinating, they're beautiful. And the Lord said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except one. That one tree, you're not to eat of that tree. But if you do, in the day you do, you're going to die. Now you go to the third chapter of the book of Genesis and read it in your own time span, and you will see instantly that Adam did not die physically when he ate that, when he ate the fruit of that tree. He didn't die. He lived 930 years according to the scripture. So he didn't die physically. Well, then how did he die? He died spiritually. And that's what's wrong with man. That's what's wrong with the race. That's why some foolish teenager takes a weapon and goes into a school and shoots a bunch of people for no reason. That's why people commit adultery. That's why people lie. That's why people swear. That's why people do all the things they do that are evil and wrong. And note that Paul puts himself with them. He says here in this text, even when we, including himself, and Paul was a strict Jew, but he still puts himself with them. That's what we do. So we were depraved when Adam fell in the garden. And depravity simply means that we're not right. We're not right spiritually. We're crooked. Paul said in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, the things that I want to do. And he was a Christian when he wrote Romans 7, just like he was when he wrote Romans 8. But he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't intend to do, that's what I do. That's what's wrong with man. And that's why we need the grace of God. These individuals were driven. Notice in Ephesians 2, verse 2, for example. He says in verse 1, and he has quickened those who were dead in trespasses and sin. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. He says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked or you lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you realize that the lost are under the full subjection of the devil? The scripture says that he, Satan, takes unsaved people captive at his will. I saw a thing the other evening on YouTube. It was about a king snake. Now, if you've never seen a king snake, they're usually, at least where I grew up in Arkansas, and that's where I saw them, they were spotted. Speckled almost. And they don't call a king snake king for no reason. The rattlesnake, the cottonmouth, or any of those other snakes are history when they meet a king snake. You know why? That king snake knows how to handle them, and he's apparently immune to their poison, because I've seen where they are bitten by copperheads and rattlesnakes, and doesn't seem to bother them a bit. They just go right ahead and swallow that rattlesnake or that copperhead. That's what the devil does to all unsaved people. He takes them and he does exactly whatever he wants to with them. So that's where we are by depravity. The spirit of the prince and the power of the air works in the children of disobedience. And let me remind you that they are willingly in his clutches. They greedily serve him by doing what he wants them to do. You know what people do? You see this universally. They say to God's wet paint signs, we're going to touch it. They say to his, you shall not, we shall, and we will. That's depravity. These people took their restraints, like the prodigal son. You recall the prodigal son? He said to his father, let me have whatever's got I've got coming. He had places he wanted to go. And if you're honest, even if you're saved, your testimony will be, that's what I did. I know what I'm talking about. In the second place, let us note then, the fact of their being quickened from this death was by grace. Notice that he says, even when we were dead in sins, when there was no hope, when there was no human help, That's when God quickened us. So it wasn't anything we did. It wasn't, you know, some people say, well, the way that works, it's like a man out there swimming and he gets in trouble and he holds up his hand and the lifeguard goes out and rescues him. The problem is, with that analogy, the sinner isn't in trouble on the surface of the water. He's 6 feet under and he's been under all his life. So he's dead. He can't give any signals. Even when we're dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. Therefore, God's grace is pure benevolence without anything from the creature. The creature doesn't put anything in the scale, doesn't do anything, doesn't have any merit. He is strictly served only by grace. And grace is never bestowed because of works. The idea that so many people have is that God looks at a man down there and he said, listen, that man is picking cotton and that's good. And because he's doing that, I'm going to be gracious to him. The only problem with that is, what about the man that won't pick cotton, who won't work? God is sometimes gracious to those and saves them. They don't have any merit. They don't have anything themselves. Note this is clearly stated in verses 9 and 10 in our context. Verse 8, not of work. People say this is a Baptist text. It's not a Baptist text. This is God's text. And it's true in Baptist churches and it's true in every other kind of church, whether they want to believe it or not. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith even is the gift of God. You remember how it was with Paul? He had the orders in his hand from the high priest to persecute Christians. And he was angry against them. He was as mad at those Christians as he could possibly be. And he hated Jesus Christ. And he was on the way to Damascus. He had done a lot of damage. He was going to do more. And he was working at it with all his might and all his power. And boom! A light from heaven, beyond the brightness of the sun, knocked that rebel down to the ground. Not because there was anything good in him, not because he was looking to turn his life around, not because he had some good quality or some good trait, nothing. Knocked him down and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And you know what happened right there? Paul was quickened. This is what our text said. Even when we were dead in sin, Paul knew the experience because he'd been through it. He'd been quickened while he was dead in sins and trespasses. So he says then after verse 8, after he's told us that faith is the gift of God, verse 9, he says, not of works. This doesn't come by what you do. It doesn't come by what you are. There's no good in any man by nature, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you something. If God was gracious to an individual because of a quality he had, heaven would be a boasting place. People would be saying, oh, here, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you what I did. I was smart enough. I was good enough. Won't be any of that in heaven. Never happened. The only kind of people are going to be there are sinners saved by grace, been quickened by the grace of God. That's the only... Listen, when you walk down the streets of glory, and I pray that God will grant you the grace, every one of you to do this, to test out what I'm saying, when you walk down the streets of glory, you're never going to meet anybody but sinners saved by grace. No one else will be there. The Pharisee won't be there. Self-righteous individual won't be there. The individual thinks he's never sinned won't be there. But sinners saved by grace, heaven will be filled with them. He goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, verse 10. Workmanship, if I put my hand on this desk and tell you that this is the workmanship of some carpenter, you would not think this wood did anything to bring it into the form that it is, would you? Jesus is the workman. And when we've been saved by grace, we are his workmanship. And then he goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus Now, here's where good works come in. Can a saint go to heaven without good works? I don't think so. Can't be. Why? Because we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, we should live in them. A child of God should be doing the right thing. Don't always do it. Never do it perfectly. And sometimes do sinful things. But we're still doing these things because we're His workmanship. Whenever you mention merit, and merit means that you have some value, something. And as far as horizontally is concerned, all of us do. And we need to recognize merit in that respect in one another. I've done lots of teaching, and I can tell the way a man takes hold of a tube, a lot about him, because I've seen enough men like that. And I know a little bit about that. I had one man in one of my classes. I dropped him. And he said, "Why are you dropping me?" I said, "Because I know you've got talents. And I know you'll be a success at something. But you will never be a millwright." And I could tell. And I dropped him out of the class. And listen, if I went into a place where a bunch of musicians were, it wouldn't take them long if I were to touch my guitar. It wouldn't take them long to say, "You might as well go home. You're never going to be a musician." You see, we all recognize these things in this manner. But when it comes to what merit men think they have before God, there's nothing. You know, when a bum comes up and hits me up for some money, there may be some merit in that, but we, before God, have no merit at all. Because if you have merit, now think through this with me, before God, you instantly cancel grace. There is no grace where there's merit. If you've got merit, don't ever think about grace, because you will never have it. The only people that receive grace are those that have no merit. Only sin. That's the way we are when we're depraved. If you try to put merit on grace, it'd be like trying to put a drop of water on the sun. You'd all know that when you heat water above 220 degrees, what happens? It becomes steam. You take a hot piece of steel, where a welder's just heated it red hot with a torch, and you can't put any water on it, because the moment the water touches, it'll turn to steam. You put merit on a sinner, and there'll never be any grace there. Can't be. Therefore, salvation must be by grace alone. Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together. Now, why is it that grace must stand alone in this respect? First of all, there's several reasons, and I'll try to hurry through them. First of all, those who are spiritually dead have no spiritual life. They have no interest. They have no concern. They have no ideas about spiritual life. Those who are spiritually dead have no faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And those who are spiritually dead do not have faith and cannot have faith while they are spiritually dead. It is only a person who is spiritually alive that can have faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are spiritually dead, furthermore, have no repentance. They're like the individual that I read about who said he hadn't sinned in 30 years. I know he was lying, and I think he knew he was lying, and I think he was lying. Cannot be. Every sinner, saved or unsaved, quickened or unquickened, has sin, and only the quickened repent of their sins. You know, when repentance is a turning about. Repentance is an individual that's been going down a certain pathway in his life, and he says, this isn't right. This isn't good. I've got to go a different way. That's repentance, at least in the natural realm. Spiritually, repentance is one of those things which the individual receives when he's quickened by the grace of God, wherein he says, all my life, I've been in opposition to God. I've been contrary to the scripture. I've been going contrary to truth and righteousness and holiness, and for the wrong reasons. By the grace of God, I'm going the other way. That's repentance. Spiritually dead people do not have it. These actions are only of those who are spiritually quickened or born again. It's the same thing. Those who are spiritually dead are alienated from the life of God and get no benefit from him until they're quickened. Notice how that they are alienated in Ephesians 2 and 12. Note this verse, that at that time, he's talking about those Ephesians who were quickened by the grace of God, but he's talking about in their past. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice also in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The individual that has not been quickened is alienated from God. It's like not just being an enemy, but the alienation and the enmity that's between the two individuals. There's enmity with God against every unquickened sinner. And the sinner has enmity against God because he doesn't like the way God does things and he doesn't want to submit to God. So as a consequence, there is no spiritual life there. Spiritual life is given to those who are spiritually dead. And we see this in the context, again, verse 6 of our chapter 2, and hath raised us up together. That is, he's brought us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thus, all the Ephesians did before they were given spiritual life was the works of the flesh. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, that we by nature are doing the works of the flesh, but that's what the scriptures teach. You notice in verse 3 of our chapter, among whom also we had our conversation, our lives in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. In the next place, and I may not be able to finish this morning, but the Lord willing, we'll come back to this. Even the child of God never has any merit of a saving nature. I'm talking about people that have been quickened. I'm talking about these Ephesians. I'm talking about those that have been saved by the grace of God, who are church members, have no merit of a saving quality. You say, well, don't Christians try to do the will of the Lord? And don't they succeed in some way? Yes, they do. But they have no saving merit. Now, mark what I'm saying. Everything the believer does throughout his life is by grace. He lives by grace. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. He labors for Christ by grace. Paul said, concerning the other apostles, he said, he talked about them, and he said, I've labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God in me. And Paul never considered himself as having any saving merit. There is no such thing. Grace surrounds the believer like the shell surrounds an egg. And it is only by grace that we're able to do anything as we should. And furthermore, you may not know this, but if you know any believers, and you know one that has never been down in a valley, I'd like to know about him. I'd like to meet that man or that woman. Because I've known a lot of Christians through the years, and some of the finest Christians I've ever known have expressed to me at times that they were going through periods of great doubt, great fear, not having the presence of the Lord with them. And in that particular state, ask any one of them, do you have the ability to pick yourself up and to raise yourself up into that joyful state that you like to be in? Not a one of them. I have been through many times, and I can tell you, you don't have that ability. I've talked to those that are far, far beyond anything I'll ever be in this world, and asked them about that, and they told me, to a man and to a woman, I can't do it. We don't have the ability to bring any spiritual blessing down to us even after we've been saved. We are solely and wholly dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and He gives that as He chooses to do it. And the marvel is that He gives it to us all. For we're unworthy. The scripture says, when you've done everything that you're commanded to do, what are we supposed to say? I am an unprofitable servant. That's what we are by nature. Therefore, it is very important for us to recognize that what the believer experiences and what he does, he is not able to bring down spiritual blessings upon himself. He depends on the Lord Jesus Christ to do all of those things. I'm only partially finished, but I want to come to the conclusion because I want to mention to you a few things. And this is how I want to close. These Ephesians were quickened by the grace of God. That's what our text says. Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. We were made alive spiritually by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come under the power of the Holy Spirit so that we recognize the things in the Word of God, and that has produced in us a desire to live according to the Scriptures, and that's what Christians try to do. However they may fail, that's what they strive to do. And they're the only ones that strive to do it. The people that have no interest in the house of God, the people that have no interest in the Bible, the people that never talk about Jesus Christ, the people that never look up, the people that never pray, they have no interest in these things, and they are not spiritually alive. But believers are. They are the people who have repentance and faith, who say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do God's will. I want to be able to die in the faith of the Son of God. So those Ephesians were serving the Lord in the assembly. They were faithful. They loved the Lord. They were thrilled with Him. They were following Him. They were striving to obey Him. Have you been quickened by grace in this manner? Do you know what it means to be quickened? Has there come something into your life, into your heart, which changed you totally and made you a new person and put your feet on a solid rock and give you the direction and the desire to follow Jesus Christ? Has that ever happened to you? Have you repented of your sins? Have you looked at your sins and said, oh, what a foolish person I have been. How could I have done the things that I've done, thought the things I've thought, said the things I've said? How could I have done those and weep over them? That's what a person does if he's spiritually quickened. What question, what evidence comes to your mind when you think about spiritually being quickened by the grace of God? I pray that the Lord will apply these things to your hearts, and that you may know what it is to be quickened by the grace of God. Let us pray.